and Westmount. Let's continue our worship. Take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 15 is our residence. Chapter 15. We've arrived at the final leg of this Roman letter. Just over 50 verses remain. And this section, verses 8 to 13, serve as a fitting culmination of the past 15 chapters. These chapters in this book have taught us that God's plan for the rescue of mankind was to save through a people group first. The rescue mission for humanity was to save through a people group first, of course, Israel, the Jew first. Through Israel, the Savior of mankind would come. God would use the Jewish rejection of their Messiah to include also the Greek, the nations, the Gentiles. The plan, as Gentiles are being saved, is for Jews to become provoked and to become jealous. The plan, as Gentiles sing praise to God, is that such a chorus would be a preview. The plan as Gentiles hope in God is that Jews will one day, following, glorify God. It's the plan of God. And Paul summarizes the present phase of this plan here in verse 8. Look at it with me. We continue. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Let's pray. Father, we pray you would take these precious words, these truths that impact all of us here this morning. God, as we think about your plan, press them deep so we can live them out by your power. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Recall with me the plan of God as we've seen it unfold in this book. In Romans. Recall Romans 1 and 2, we learned that in Adam, mankind is estranged from God. A fallen nature, a natural bent to suppressing truth. Mankind is lost, each one. We would add to that, to add to what David taught us this morning. Not only suppressing truth, we like to do that by changing the rules. We don't like God's rules. Yes, all mankind, both Jews and Gentiles, Romans 3, 9, under sin. The language is clear. In bondage to sin. Mankind, when you think about that, and this is really the heart of it, Westmount, unable to respond to God rightly. That's the consequence of being under sin. Mankind incapable, impotent, in responding to God in obedience, trust, and worship. Out of Adam, we can't respond to God rightly. And this is a cosmic problem. The created, broken by their own doing and utterly unable to live as they ought under the one that created them, fully under sin. The purpose of creation then could not be fulfilled in Adam and his descendants. God would choose Abraham, Romans 4, and begin a program of calling people to himself. But of course, they could not do that. Most famously, as we studied in our last series in Exodus, once freed, they bowed down to a cow. God's people, Israel, were called to be a holy nation, a light to the nations, but they could not even live as God's nation, let alone as a beacon nation. What was needed was a new Adam, as the account of Israel in the Old Testament testifies. And a new Adam was sent, Romans 5, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The Christ, Messiah, sent to set his people free from the bondage of sin. to be subjected to a new master, righteousness, Romans 6, Romans 7. The remnant of redeemed humanity then, now free to obey and worship rightly. Oh, blessed thought, right? Now we can. But only a remnant of humanity, a very small remnant, first from the chosen nation, Israel. And as they rejected the Christ, a small remnant subsequently called from all nations, the Gentiles. Together, a corporate remnant of humanity foreknown by God and predestined for conformity to the new Adam, to the image of this Adam, this new Adam, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Romans 8:29. We learned in Romans 9, 10, and 11, this phase of God's plan with Gentile inclusion after Jewish rejection. It does not mean that God has thus rejected his people Israel. Romans 11, verse 1. The mystery of Israel's salvation is this, Romans 11, 25. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. There it is. The fullness of the Gentiles. An inclusion of people from every nation into the people of God. That reality, a wrestle, if not a rejection, for many Old Testament Jews. Yet it was included in every part of the Old Testament testimony. This is what we'll see today. All three divisions of Old Testament testimony, the law, the Pentateuch, the prophets, and the writings, from poetry to history. Each of those, as we read earlier, as Daniel led us through that, is where Paul goes to affirm the point. Gentile inclusion as a present step, and listen, as a preview of God's ultimate plan for humanity. We, the remnant, are the coming attraction of what is to come. The plan, let us be reminded again, is for the cosmos to be set back right, and for the created to respond rightly to Creator, for creation to return to the life that it was designed to live, praising their God. Beloved, that is the plan. This is the plan, and listen, not just for the Jews or some entity replaced with Gentiles and doing away with the Jews. No, God's plan is to bring forth both Jew and Gentile together. God's plan is to bring forth Jew first, then the Greek, together, both under God. As we've stated before in this study, that plan is not just to free people. In that remnant of Adamic nature, we want that, don't we? Just set me free. Don't let me be eternally separated from you, God, so I can finally do what I want to do. That is not the plan of God. Listen, beloved, and let's grab this as Romans comes to a close. God's plan is to bring all nations together, not just free to live as they ought, free in wholehearted worship to volitionally give back to the one that created them. That's the plan. Free to worship God, we would say, finally. Thus, ultimate plan fulfillment is seen in preview in the church here now today. And again, it is this, the remnant, elect saints from every tribe and tongue, Jew and Gentile, uniting in their praise for the one true God that reigns over all. This is the implication, by the way, as we think about where we're at in Romans. This is the implication of the gospel of God. This is why we must welcome one another. And this is the hope of both the redeemed Jew and redeemed Gentile. It is hope from the God of hope. And as you'll see, Westmount, any study of the God of hope or true hope always exposes the false imposter. Every time. I pray today, after studying this God of hope, you will recognize the false hope for what it is. Romans 15, 8 to 13 then offers us a consideration of true hope. It's timely, and we'll see it in three parts. Number one, let's see hope's confirmation. Look at verse 8. Hope's confirmation. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. you look at that verse, Paul constructs the opening of this verse by way of a solemn pronouncement. For I tell you, it could also read, I declare to you, and what is the declaration? That Christ became a servant to the circumcised, we already encountered that term in Romans, the Jews, to show God's truthfulness. That the Messiah for mankind would come through, or by way of mankind, is the truth declared, listen, from the very moment, from the very beginning, that moment of mankind's failure, this truth was declared. The Savior of mankind would come through mankind. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Subsequent to that, the truth that the Redeemer of man would come through the seed in one nation as a blessing to all nations was clear from the inception of that chosen nation. Listen again to the call of Abraham. Listen carefully and think of the plan of God. Now the Lord said to Abram, Genesis 12, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will promise, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And then verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Paul will confirm that blessing to the nations later in verse 9. And before he does, he states this purpose of Christ coming to serve Israel. Look at the end of verse 8. Read it with me. He says this in terms of purpose, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. Beloved, Christ's arrival in the first century confirmed Yahweh's Old Testament promises. Promises from God to Israel, given originally to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we know this too, so much of this by way of recap. Recall with me the promise to Abraham. Genesis 22, verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, we recall the account in not withholding his son in Genesis 22 for sacrifice, because you have done this and you've not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And listen, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Recall the same promise in kind to Isaac. You remember this in Genesis 26. Just read you the first few verses. Remember this to Isaac. Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. What is that? I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring, listen, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And recall, of course, the very same promise to Jacob in kind. Genesis 35. Listen to this. To Jacob, and God said to Jacob, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Of course, following the patriarchs, those promises received more filling out as we march through the Old Testament. Through Moses, remember, we've already commented on Exodus. We've learned of a holy standard, Exodus 19 and 20. And then through David, Israel learned of a coming ruler. Here is where we really get meat on this prophecy. 2 Samuel 7, the Davidic covenant given to David, installed as monarch, says this. I'll begin in verse 9, 2 Samuel 7. And I have been with you wherever you went. This is to David. And listen to the language. And have cut off all your enemies from before you. Remember that for later. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. What a promise. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From that time I appointed judges over my people, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. The prophets revealed more of a coming one in Israel. We know this, and I know that you know Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Of course, you know Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. And of course, we know Old Testament specificity. Listen to Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. We could include many more. Christian, you know those promises were fulfilled. That Christ in Israel came, listen, to Israel. Christ came as a servant to Israel, a suffering servant, Isaiah 53, to confirm not only the truthfulness of God, as we just read, but to confirm exactly the promises that he gave to Israel, first through those patriarchs. And this truth of Christ coming to Israel first is in concert with this letter. Westmount, Jewish priority of Messiah's coming has been woven throughout this letter. Let's look together. Go to chapter 1. Let's be reminded of the plan of God in Romans. Chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to who? To who, Paul? To everyone who believes, no priority, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Go to chapter 2, verse 9. Not just in salvation, right, but in judgment. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. Note, there is no partiality. The Jew first and also the Greek. What is true in salvation is true in judgment. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? And listen to what he says. Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. In other words, he says, they had it. They had it first, these things that I am bringing back to you. Romans 9, chapter 4, go there. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong, look at it, the patriarchs. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever, amen. Right there, from Israel, comes the Savior of Israel. And of course, the patriarchs, as we talked about, the olive tree in chapter 11, verse 17. See that there. If some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, the root. Again, pointing to those patriarchs in Israel. Listen, not just Paul, Jesus understood the priority of Israel. Listen to this in Matthew 15, as he is encountering a Gentile woman. Read this account in verse 21 of Matthew 15. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." Note this, they want to send her away because she's being too loud. What does Jesus say? He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Interesting, isn't it? He looks at God, the priority of God's plan. His mission was understood right? Very clearly, even in this point of mercy. The apostles, right? Even as he's appointing the apostles, the mission was understood too. Listen to Matthew 10, verse 5 and 6. These 12, remember them, the apostles sent out, he sent them out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather where? To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Very, very clear. And his apostles, by the way, his apostles understood this priority too, post-Pentecost. Listen to Acts 3, verse 24 to 26. Listen carefully. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel, this is Peter speaking, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days, the days that they were in. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Peter got that. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first. See what Peter says? To bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. God's plan understood. Christ became, and by the way, remains a servant to the circumcised, the Jewish people first. It begs the comment, especially in our political day, and I will just say this, regardless if their Savior is recognized by Israel, he still remains their Savior. There is no other salvation for Israel than Jesus Christ. It begs comment. He is and remains their Savior. Their rejection of their Messiah does not change that objective fact. Church, this is hope's confirmation. The truthfulness of God and the fulfillment of promise, as we've seen in this sweep of Scripture, to an unfaithful, rejecting people. Isn't that incredible? Think of the truthfulness of God and the faithfulness of God to a people that reject him. Yet Yahweh remains their servant. Think with me. In rejection, he remains their servant. What would you and I do? We might say, okay, if you reject, then I guess I'm done, right? Not Yahweh. Not a truthful God, not a faithful God. If Jews can hope in that kind of faithful God, beloved, what of you? This is faithfulness, I guarantee you, you don't know on this earth. You don't know of this kind of faithfulness. And this is the bedrock of, listen, real, actual, biblical hope. This is it. Confirmation from the God of hope. Second point. Hope's chorus. Look with me at verse 9. Hope's chorus. And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Note here that verse 8, if you look in your Bible, it just continues, right? Verse 8, this is a connection into verse 9. And remember, the plan of God does not only contain Israel, so this makes sense. It's broader than that. Look at verse 8 again. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, as we've covered, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, as we saw. And then this, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Stop there. And this is where, in a room like this, filled with Gentiles, we say, hey, that's us, right? That's me. Israel was given the truth while the Gentiles, for a time, were alien to God. But after Israel rejected the truth, the Gentiles received mercy from God. This is astounding. The once aliens are brought close. This is the truth, the plan of God stated in the book of Ephesians. Listen to Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, meaning that's what the Jews would call you, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. See that language? Aliens and strangers and separated from the family of God, having no hope. See that? In that state, Gentiles, you had no hope. and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What truth, Gentiles, for us, is it not? Once alien, once separate, once strangers, now brought close. Beloved, and we need to mention this too, this was never a plan B. This was never at Israel. Wow, the Israel thing didn't go well. Okay, well, let me look to the other nations. That was never it, and we read that in the Old Testament. Let's not forget all we covered already. The promise to the patriarchs always, with each one repeated, included what? Blessings to the nations. In fact, in a coming attraction preview to the Abrahamic covenant, since Pentecost, and right up to today here at Westmount Bible Chapel, this is true. And again, we need to state this over and over again so that we grasp the fullness of the Gentiles. What we are living in is a preview of the fullness, as the fullness of the Gentiles continues to usher in. Through the promise of Christ, today God is blessing the nations, beloved. And I pray we don't take it for granted, bringing this redemption of humanity through each people group in humanity. And beloved, we don't need to go out there. We don't need to go downtown. We don't need to go to the GTA. We don't even need to go abroad. I want you to just look around right here in our small, local, yet vibrant midst. There is a remnant of the Gentiles from England, Vietnam, Taiwan, the United States, Croatia, India, Holland, Jamaica, Mexico, Finland, the Philippines, in one room, right here. It's amazing, isn't it? The remnant. This is Hope's chorus. We heard it this morning. People from every tribe and tongue. Not bowing down to many gods, other gods, worshiping the moon and so on, all with one voice, worshiping the one true God. How do so many ethnicities come together with one voice and praise God? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The seed, the blessing extended to the nations. And again, this has always been the plan. Jewish priority for the reception of Messiah and salvation. No period there. Always alongside Gentile inclusion. And this too is what we've seen in Romans. Listen again. Survey with me. Go to chapter 1. Let's grab this again as we just consider the full sweep. Do you remember the opening verses of this book? I know they seem far away. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Verse 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Chapter 3, verse 29. Says this, or is God the God of Jews only? That's where we remove the period, put a comma. Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Chapter 11, referenced this section already. Verse 11, so I asked, did they, the Jews, stumble in order that they might fall? By no means, rather through their trespass, plan of God, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Purpose of God so as to make Israel jealous. Incredible. Verse 12, now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? The blessed scope of the plan of God. And then verse 25, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Church hope was always planned for the Gentiles as well as the Jews, always. Embedded in the promises to the patriarchs and the prophets was a redemption circle, we could look at it that way, that would widen progressively in time to include not just one nation, but people from every nation. Aliens to ambassadors, enemies to friends, this is the chorus of hope and the scope of salvation. Hear it again. Look at Romans 4. Just listen to this. Right embedded in the middle of this letter. I'm just going to read from verse 9. You can follow along, chapter 4. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, the Jew, or also for the uncircumcised, the Gentile? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. And what you would say, what's the purpose of that then? Keep reading. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised. That's you and me. So that righteousness would be counted to them as well, Gentiles. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So clear when we think about the plan of God and the course of hope. Christ's purpose in coming then was not only to certify the promises made to Israel, but to extend and include by mercy the promises to the nations. That's why Christ came. Beloved, this is the wondrous mystery of God's plan we saw in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And it is also the inclusion that appeared in every portion of the Old Testament. Yes, as we mentioned off the top, Paul takes us to the law, prophets, and the Psalms. Paul offers up, now we can look back in chapter 15, as we descend from verse 9, and you probably caught this already, Paul offers up four rapid-fire-like Old Testament quotations that chorus God's Gentile plan. So let's follow them. Verse 9, as it is written, or we could say, or as according to the plan. And look at verse 9. Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. This first reference is taken from Psalm 18, which, by the way, is also recorded in 2 Samuel 22 at the end of David's life. Words of a song of praise from David to Yahweh for delivering him from all enemies. That's what subscript says in Psalm 18. The particular verse that Paul references is Psalm 18:49. That's what he's actually referencing, which comes at the end of the song. After recounting who his God is and all the ways Yahweh has delivered David. As God delivered David from the enemies of the nations, now David says this, in essence, at the end of this song, I will turn back to the nations and praise you among the Gentiles, singing your name. Astounding. This is no spontaneous emotional burst from David. This is inspired prophetic song. And what is more, Paul saw in this song a prophetic picture of a chosen one like David, the greater David, after defeating the nations, turning to those same nations and sharing good news. This is, to be precise, the defeater of nations, now the head of the nations, such as Christ. As David did, so Christ will do in a greater sense. The victor over the nations, the subduer, not standing in his defeat of the enemies like some pumped up football player, right? No, he doesn't just stand there holding Goliath's head or Philistine tokens until the credits roll. That's not it. No, this messianic prefigure becomes head over those nations and subdues them. They come in service to him, 2 Chronicles 18:13, and plead and praise him. 2 Samuel 19:20, what an amazing account that is. The enemy's coming, pleading for mercy from David. Confirming his picture is the Gentile obedience that follows. Listen to a portion of Psalm 18. I'm going to read you verse 45, you delivered me from strife with the people. You, listen to this, you made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Wow. Verse 44, as soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. That little glimpse with David in a greater sense is coming with Jesus Christ now that he has had his first advent and we await his second. David's victories then point directly to the greater victories coming at Christ's return. And consider before we move on, Gentile defeat leads to Gentile worship. You see that? Gentile defeat leads to Gentile worship. Let's move on to verse 10. So much here in the next cross-reference. Look at it with me. And again, it is said, Paul stringing together references here. And again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Notice how the program of the Gentiles has moved from praise declared in their midst to a call directly to the Gentiles to rejoice, look at it, along with Israel. This call is taken from Deuteronomy 32:43. And if you've been tracking and paying attention in this Roman study, you know that this is the third time Paul has visited Deuteronomy 32, right? It is the final song of Moses, remember, to Israel, is Deuteronomy 32. And it is hardly a touching ballad, right? Recall, it's a song of judgment on unfaithful Israel, a warning from Moses. In Romans 10:19, Paul referenced Deuteronomy 32 to show that Israel's unfaithfulness has caused good news to go to the foolish nations. In Romans 12:19, Paul linked to Deuteronomy 32 to show Yahweh's vengeance on Israel meant he would surely bring vengeance on his enemy. And here in Romans 15:10, Paul links to Deuteronomy 32 to demonstrate that the Gentiles join in rejoicing with faithful Israel because the judgment on unfaithful Israel means the inclusion of the nations. O Gentiles, says Moses, says Paul, rejoice. God's plan is coming to fruition. Such is hope's chorus. The faithful in Israel and the nations rejoicing even in the tough and difficult parts of God's program. As they see their kin judged. Because they know their God. And they know his word. Much application for us, beloved, as we pause. Only true hope can rejoice in trial because God has known and his plan is trusted. Do you see that? Biblical hope does not require our understanding. Proverbs 3:5. Biblical hope only requires our trust in the God of hope. That's it. And a bedrock reliance on the words that he has revealed to us. Beloved, I know you seek comfort in other things. I am with you at times. But there is no other comfort than the words of God and the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians 1. Christ, as he is God and the God of hope, listen, Christ is enough. He is enough. Next, Paul moves from the law to the Psalms. Look at verse 11. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. This verse is basically half of Psalm 117. The shortest psalm, just two verses, and it's a simple, note it, Old Testament call. You see that? An Old Testament call for the Gentiles to lift their voices to praise to God. We're going to sing that later. One wonders if it was missed by so many Jews because it was so small, but I mean, look right in the middle of it, the call to Gentiles. I mean, the call is to the nations, to all peoples, it says, to praise Yah. Praise Yahweh. Beloved, these are not token calls to the cosmic peanut gallery looking on. Oh, you guys in the cheap seats, do we have a rah-rah from you? No, that's not what it is at all. In the Old Testament, Israel is indeed center stage. Never forget that. But Israel's not the only one on the stage. Paul's final connection turns to the prophets and demands Gentile attention. Now look at verse 12. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. Again, just so much here. Time betrays us to mine the gems that are here in this final one. The last Gentile reference here is taken, as stated, from the prophet Isaiah. So Paul tells us in chapter 11. And this is no obscure psalm that the Jew might have overlooked. This is a significant Old Testament prophetic passage every Jew would know well. And let's acquaint ourselves again with this. Turn to Isaiah 11. Every Jew would know these verses. Starting in verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. You know those verses. The Jew knew those verses. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. If you yearn for such an environment, you should, because that's the Spirit of God and you're yearning for these conditions, right? And they are coming. Every Jew, though, would know these, right? A righteous branch, righteous rule, they would know that. That's our Messiah coming. But there was more. Look at verse 10. This is so key, and this is what Paul references. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for who? For the peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Yes, the Messiah will come from Israel, verse 1, Jesse's line. Yes, the Spirit of the Lord will be upon him, verse 2, as Jesus confirmed in some of his first words in ministry. Yes, he will judge in righteousness, verse 4. Yes, he will bring shalom, verses 6 through 9. But that root of Jesse, that Israelite, will stand as a signal, Messiah, for all peoples, Gentiles. And to the Jewish Messiah, all the nations will inquire. Do you see that? This righteous branch in Israel will be the beacon for every nation. The root, the Christ, and see the direct connection and the enablement of Gentile praise to God, the rising and working of the shoot, the branch. Back to Romans, it's because of his rise. Gentiles, whether you believe this morning or not, there is hope nowhere else. Christ, the branch raised from the dead, is the only signal and beacon of hope for all peoples. That's hope's chorus, rejoicing this root of Jesse. One more point just to close, hope's consequence. Look at verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. This is it. This closing benediction or prayer wish contains three elements that inform us about the consequences that true hope brings. Number one, Paul says, may the God of hope. Listen, hope is not only what God possesses, but church, Westmount, hope is who God is. There is no different kind of hope with a different kind of God and a different kind of nation. That's the foolery of today. Just tolerate all these different hopes. There is none. There is no Buddha of hope. There's no Allah of hope. There's no rabbi of hope. They don't exist. More, and more to our modern sensibilities, there's no movement of hope. There's no policy of hope. There's no bunker of hope. There's no geopolitical alliance of hope. There's no medicine of hope. There's no human or human idea of hope, period. Can we eradicate that from our minds? Because the more we pursue those false hopes, the more it erodes hope in the one and the only one that is the God of hope. There is but one, says the Bible, Father of hope, the true God of hope. Two, Paul says, only this God of hope fills you with joy and peace in believing. Flat out of time, what a great verse to unpack. To fill you, who wants joy, who wants peace? Today's joy and peace zealots say, yes, that's it. Just believe in believing in joy and peace, and you'll be fine. And I ask you, how is that working out? This is not what Paul is saying, nor is it what this letter has been saying. Listen again, let's be reminded, Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, and listen, the righteousness of God through what? Just believing and believing? Through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. This is belief, faith in Jesus. Joy and peace, Romans 5:1, are found nowhere else. There is no other stream. Only Christ. This God of hope fills you with joy and peace. Yes, praise God. In what? Look at it. Believing. Beloved, this is hope's consequence. Joy and peace as consequent of believing in Jesus. Do you see that? You want joy, you want peace. The text says there is joy and peace nowhere else. Not in dialing it down, not in kicking it back, not in going to that place, not in calling in that person. Joy and peace only in believing in Jesus Christ. And you say, why is he standing up there belaboring the point? Because I need to hear it like you do. Because this week you're going to seek joy and peace in something other than Jesus. And listen, if the world is fooled, and you say, how is the world fooled? Here's it again. What is going on university campuses right now across this continent demonstrates the folly of it. What you're seeing happening, these protests, are for peace. And what are the police saying? We haven't seen rioters doing what they're doing on campuses. This is the foolishness of pursuing our own vision of peace. Only in Jesus Christ. Joy and peace only come from believing. And listen, in the object of your belief, it better be Jesus or you have no joy and peace. Finally, Paul concludes, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Do you see the engine of hope here? A triune conclusion. Christ is it, but the Holy Spirit fuels it. Hope is a result of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's what it says. And the Holy Spirit, look again, does not just give glimpses of hope, but what? Hope in abundance. Do you want abundant hope this morning? By the Holy Spirit's power, you may abound in hope. And is it any surprise that the one abounding in hope is also abounding in what? Joy and peace. Yes, they go together because their source is the same, the God of hope, who gave the Son we believe in and the Holy Spirit that powers us. Church, that's hope's consequence from the triune God, joy and peace in him. We must close. But as we do, we need to consider Gentile inclusion and a final return to the ministry of Christ. Matthew 15, you can read it for you. You can turn there if you want, but we need to end it. We need to end it because Jesus didn't end it there with that Gentile woman. Verse 24, remember, he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, right? She came, and notice her recognition. Look at verse 22. What does she say? This is from a non-Jew, by the way. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, this Gentile recognizes, right, who this one is. And she came begging mercy even after Christ's answer. Look at 25. Listen to this. But she came and knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. She didn't shrink away at the Messiah and say, oh, right, Jew priority. Well, at least I tried. What does the Savior say? We hear the Savior say, what? This is a plea for help from a child of weakness. Look at verse 26. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Wow. And Jesus answered, oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. I want you to look at those verses again. Depending on your response to that response of Jesus, I hope this is helpful. It may speak to your struggle with hope this morning and its consequences for joy and peace. I pray this is helpful. If you're fixating on those verses and you can't get over that Jesus compared this woman to a dog, I respectfully submit to you that you have missed the great plan of God. A welcomed dog is greater than a banished soul. Is that not true? A welcome dog is at the table. A banished soul is eternally separated from the table altogether. Forget place at the table. Friend, that is the truth. Listen to Jesus. Jesus came first for his children Israel. They are at the table. That's the plan of God. Secondly, if you focused on the crumbs, if you focused on the crumbs, then I have little doubts that you also feast on the crumbs of hope, don't you? Say, wow, at least I have crumbs. Right? In light of what I have done, I get a crumb. Better crumbs than condemnation. Better at the foot of the table and in the fires of hell, because no matter our place in God's plan, Jesus has secured us that place at the table. Jesus died, Gentiles. Listen, Jesus died to save our souls, right? And thus we're included. And I think we can respond in song and say, God be praised. So let's pray and respond that way. Father, we thank you for this magnificent truth. The Gentiles were not priority, but they were indeed part of the plan that you had for humanity. And Lord, we rejoice in the crumbs of salvation that you give to us. We but dogs, yet to enjoy eternal life in a seat at the table. Father, we thank you for this truth. Thank you for our Savior who bought us that place. May we sing to him now with all our might.